Scripture this morning will come from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And it came to pass in these days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judah, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was out of his house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them to be in the inn.
Good morning. It's great to be with you this morning, and I know that it's been a great day for worship. I always appreciate the opportunity to share with you the Word of God. Open your Bibles to the second chapter of Luke, and we will look at that in our study today. I think all of us are aware of the day. It is commonly called among us Christmas Eve. Let me suggest to you that today I think it's proper that we look just a little bit into the birth of Christ, not to observe the day. We certainly don't know when Christ was born. Many days have been set aside over the last 2,000 years to observe his birth. But no one knows exactly when he was born. So we're not going to worry about the day. We're not going to talk about it. But we're going to talk about the event. The event, I believe, was ordered by God. Throughout the Old Testament, beginning in Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 12, all the way through the ninth chapter of Isaiah and the fifth chapter of Micah. In the Old Testament, his birth was foretold. We understand that every event, every aspect of his birth was ordered by God and controlled by God. It was something that God ordained. At least 4,000 years, I believe, for a long time before that, that Christ would come to this earth and this world would be blessed by his life. His birth was special. And I believe that we need to understand not only what happened at his birth, but why he came. Can you imagine the anxiety? Imagine the turmoil in the mind of Mary when they were ordered to go to Bethlehem from Nazareth, some near 100 miles, knowing that she was in the latter days of her pregnancy. Only you mothers can understand that. You can understand that that just did not take place. Well, I understand there's some airlines that will not allow a mother about to give birth to a child to fly on their airplane. Because they know what might happen. Mary didn't have an airplane. Mary didn't have a car. Mary was forced to travel that nearly 100 miles, maybe on the back of a donkey or on foot. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the turmoil in her heart as she considered what might happen on that trip? I don't know how much Joseph knew about the Old Testament. He was a righteous man. Of course, Mary was pure virgin. But maybe Joseph knew that God said that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem of Judea, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And so maybe he just trusted the Lord that the Lord would see them through that, what, two-week journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem where Jesus was to be born. I don't know if Joseph knew that, yes, Jesus would be born in Bethlehem or not. But I know that the order of Caesar Augustus was not by chance. I believe that God knew that that needed to be done. That was God's way of getting Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem. So Caesar Augustus ordered that all the men, faithful men of Judea, would go to their hometown where their ancestors were born to be registered. That required Joseph and Mary to travel that nearly 100 miles. Traveling in that day, according to Luke chapter 10, was not comfortable, dangerous. There were a lot of criminals on the highway. And they could have fallen victim of some of those criminals. But not for Joseph and Mary. Because they were obeying God, and God was in control, and God was ordering that journey to take place. Amazing. God has always been in control. God has always foretold what His people needed to do and enabled them to do it. God's in control today, folks. We need to understand that. If you are over 50 years of age, some of us are, probably in your younger years, I can remember in grade school, every year before Christmas, we would spend a lot of time in school preparing for a Christmas play. First, we would have that play during school hours. And then every year there would be a special evening that was reserved for that play. And we would give that play the second time. We would invite our parents and our family, the people of the community would come to the school one evening. And the entire evening was devoted to that play. It was a great time. We really enjoyed preparing and delivering that play. I can still remember those days. But you know, today, there's no room for Christ. Today, we can't, in school, I've had 22 years of teaching. And I can remember those years that we spent honoring Christ in His birthday. But today, you can't do that. Then you could travel through the city and you would see the front lawn of many of the houses. Churches would have displays of the birth of Christ. Maybe even as they displayed the stable, the manger scene, they would even have live animals. It was a big deal. Government buildings would have that display in front of that building. It's no longer possible. I was amazed yesterday as I watched the news. The news commentaries never used the word Christmas. All they could say is holidays. You see, there's no room for Christ in the minds of the media today. It's illegal for any school official, any government official, to use the title Christmas. Because people have no room for Christ. They are so incensed on removing Christ from the minds of people that His name is never mentioned. I suggest to you that we live in an unchristian civilization. America is no longer the Christian nation. It is a secular nation. And many churches today have no room for Christ. I visited a young man in Pinellas Park, Florida, some years ago. Stayed overnight with him. This young man was raised in the church in southern Ohio. But as he grew up, he moved to Florida, left the church. But a friend of his was encouraging him to attend church with him, a denominational church. So I asked a young man where he went to church, and spending the night with him, had time in the evening, just he and I alone. We were able to talk about it. I asked him this question. I said, "What did you learn about Jesus at church last Sunday?" He looked at me with a puzzled mind. He says, "You know, I don't think Jesus was ever mentioned." I looked at him and I said, "Then why did you go to church? What was the purpose of you worshiping at your church last Sunday if Jesus was not the center?" By the way, I appreciate Alan's devotional at the Lord's table this morning. We cannot partake of the Lord's Supper without mentioning Jesus. Jesus is the center of our worship. And if our worship isn't focused on Jesus, maybe partaking of the Lord's Supper will help us. You think? That young man was made to think that night because many times he said in his church, Jesus is not the focus. There's no room for Jesus in that church. I wonder how many churches of that nature today. I suggest to you that I have been guilty. There are many times there are topics that I want to discuss. I think that church needs to hear. It may be on church organization. It may be on many other topics. But Jesus is not the focus. We need to reserve the sanctity of the Lord's Supper. We need to keep that as the center of our worship. So our focus is always on Jesus. Now you might say, well, focus is on His death. That's true. Do you realize that the birth of Christ in the Gospels occupy less than a chapter? Have you thought about that? But His death in the Gospel of John occupies over half of the book. The emphasis in the Gospels is on the death of Christ and not the birth. That doesn't suggest to me that the birth is not important. That doesn't suggest to me that we ought not to spend time studying the birth of Christ. I think it is important. It was important to God, wasn't it? God would not have dealt with it in the apostles or in the prophets if it were not important. So it's important, and we need to study about it. But I have some problems with this birth. That may seem strange. I have three questions that I need to ask about his birth. Number two, as you see the birth of Christ displayed in pictures and in movies and what have you, I think there's something wrong with those pictures. I think there's something that is terribly missing in many of them. Question number one. Question number two. Why did God ordain Jesus, the Son of God, the very Son of God, to be born in the stable? Why? And number three, what can we learn from these events? So very briefly, let me deal with these three questions. I suggest to you that there's something wrong with that picture of the manger and the birth of Christ laying in that manger. He was the very Son of God. He was the King of the world. Ladies, only you can answer this, but please answer it for me. How many of you would be content if your first child had no place to be born? The only place that you had was a stable. Dirt floor, all the animals, droppings and so on. There in that dirty stable, you were forced to give birth to your child. But that's not it. You had no sterile cloth to bathe that child. You had no sanitation means. All you had was some swaddling clothes. The poorest of all people. And just what they had left over. Wrap him in that and lay him in a feeding trough. In hay or straw over which the animals had mingled. Would you do that? And if you were forced to do that, how would you feel? A lot of times we look at the birth of Christ, and I think we should, but consider Mary. She had to give birth to her firstborn. She had been told by the angel that God was going to care for her. Where was he when they needed a place in the inn? Where was God when they were forced to spend the night in that stable? By the way, that stable was just simply probably a cave in the side of the hill. And there was no protection whatsoever. She had no medical assistance. And Joseph, her only assistant, I'm confident knew very little, if anything, about birth of a child. He could have been a hindrance rather than a help. There she was, giving birth to that baby, the infant Son of God, in that stable. Only you, mother, can really appreciate what she had to go through. Something wrong with that picture. Seemed like that God could have, and by the way, God was in control, wasn't he? God could have reserved a spot in Holiday Inn. Okay? He could have reserved a spot in the choicest hospitals of the land. Jesus could have been born in a proper setting, not in a stable. My question is, why did God ordain? Now, I'm not saying God allowed. I think God ordained it, that Jesus would be born in that stable. And he would be laid in that manger. Why did he do that? I think that question needs to reign in our hearts. And we need to think seriously about what God had in mind. Not only that, but Charles Spurgeon has suggested that this set the stage of the life of Christ. He was threatened to be killed by the king. He was taken to Egypt to escape that killing. Then he came back and they lived in Nazareth. Nazareth was not an upscale village. The apostle asked, can anything good come out of Nazareth? As if it was a village for scoundrels. A village for sinners. Jesus came and with his parents in adverse poverty lived in that village, raised in that village. Amazing. And then when he became an adult and he began his ministry, Luke says, at 30 years of age, he was rejected. Rejected by all. No matter what he did, no matter how many people he helped, no matter how many miracles he performed, he was never accepted. Can you imagine the very Son of God? God in complete control, God having all authority, God could have changed things. Why didn't he? One writer has suggested that Jesus was the apostle to the poor. Matthew chapter 8, verse 20 says that the birds of the air have nest, and the foxes have holes in which to live. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He never had much. He never traveled far. Always relying on the gifts people would give him. And finally died a sinner. A sinner's death. All under God's control. All because God had ordained his life. And then finally, he was crucified between two thieves. Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, he was numbered among the transgressors. Interesting. Jesus, the forgotten one. No room for him in the world back then. What can we learn from this story? We should not be amazed. We should not be astounded at the opposition we have in the world to Christ today. Go out on the street corner, downtown Columbus, and start talking, start preaching the gospel of Christ. See what happens. I suggest to you that you be ridiculed, be rejected, and probably arrested for disturbing the peace. There's no room in our society today for Christ. Not only the ACLU, but the people in general will reject any time somebody tries to draw attention to Christ in public. Why do we find churches today that are dying? Why do we find it so difficult today to get people to come to worship? Because they have no room for Christ. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus gave the parable of the soils. We call it the parable of the sower. I think that's a misname. But Jesus says those that have the word of God sown to their hearts among thorns are those who allow the pressures of life, the cares of this world, to drive the gospel out of their hearts. Jesus knew that it was going to happen. It was happening to him. It's happening to us today. As I close, I simply ask, do you have room, really? Do you have room in your heart for Christ today? Are you so busy with life? Oh, and this is so easy. It can happen to any of us. Are you so busy with life and the cares of life, whether it be health or finances or housing or education or whatever it might be, that you have very little time for Christ? Is Jesus that important to you? Is Jesus the main thrust of your life? Or have you allowed the cares of the world? And we're not talking about sinful things. We're just talking about normal cares of life to so clutter your life that Jesus has no place or very little place. How much time do you spend every day in the Word? Do you have time every day? I don't care, 15 minutes, whatever. Do you have time every day to just stop, open the Bible, and read God's Word? I suggest to you, if you do, it'll change your life. It'll make the day go a lot easier. And it'll seem as though the things that troubled you in the past now are minimized. Take time for Christ. Give Him your life. Focus on His grace, His mercy. Isn't it wonderful? The wife and I have just lost our only daughter. Thank God she was a Christian. Very active in the church. And really raising her children in the Lord. The only peace that we had was the grace of Jesus Christ. Knowing that we could not keep her, we could not save her. But, like David, we can go where she is. Thank goodness we have that hope. Thank goodness that we can experience the resurrection of Christ. And the gospel is available to us. As I close this morning, let me just ask that you consider Jesus Christ, the power, the mainstay of your life. And if we can help you this morning in any way to enrich your relationship to Jesus, whatever that may be, if you've never been baptized, you need to do that today. If you've allowed the world to crowd in and occupy your life, change your life today. And if we can assist you in any way enriching your relationship with Christ, will you come right now, brother, while together we stand and sing?